Front of the flyer, you notice our subject tonight is what happened to true worship? What happened to true worship? And then there's a subtitle at the bottom that says today's wacky world of worship. Don't fall for it. And there is a lot of strange things going on today in the name of worship that do not have a biblical basis. And I'm not here tonight to split hairs with people over the difference between worship and praise. But worship is a Bible word, and it's found in the scriptures well over 200 times. And we need to know what the Bible, what is especially tonight, want to focus on. What did Jesus say about worship? Worship's not popular. Biblical worship is not popular today. But the Bible says here in Psalm 95 and verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Notice that. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and prostrate ourselves before the Lord. And we'll try to define what worship is here tonight and really what it is not. And so you can be accurate about it, because you're going to meet the Lord someday and give an account for the commandments, and so am I. Jesus said, "I'm not going to judge you in that day. The words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge you on that day." And we're going to see now, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, what did Jesus then speak about worship? And we need to be careful. We ought to worship the Lord. It's a very difficult thing for Americans to worship the Lord because of the spirit of our country, which has become secular and humanistic. By definition, humanism is the worship of man. It's the very opposite of the worship of God. And you and I have been very deeply ingrained, even those of us who think we haven't, we have been deeply ingrained by the spirit of our society to worship man. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, it says this. It says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so the Bible talks about how man, as he begins to degenerate, he changes the truth of God into a lie. And I think we're going to see that about worship tonight. What is passed off as worship in most churches is really a lie. It doesn't have a biblical basis. And man worships the creature more than the Creator. And we have been brought up humanistically to be self-centered, I-centered, and we all struggle with it as Americans, getting to where we just die to self and worship God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. We love to worship man. I mean, if some famous sports star showed up tonight or some famous politician or something like that, we would ooh and ah and everything. But if we stood up and said, "You know, folks, the Lord Jesus is here tonight," well, people would, you know, "where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst." And we need to be careful. Hollywood stars, movie actors, and TV actors, and so on and so forth. Even believers can get their hearts thumping real fast if they cross paths with one. Got to watch that stuff. The quarterback in town just got $59 million. And the world honestly thinks he's worth it. They honestly believe the man is worth $59 million to do what he does. I'm glad for him. I mean, I hope he does well with it. I don't know about the man's soul, but what does it profit if anyone gains the whole world and loses their own soul? But the world, you hardly get a whimper out of the world when something like that happens. And they think he's worth it. And that's just an example of the direction of worship in our world. And so we got to really struggle with this issue. And sadly, the church has become derailed. Back sometime in the mid-80s or something, I began to just sense in my spirit there's something wrong with what's going on in the body of Christ in the churches with this subject of worship. And I've addressed this before. Some of this will be old to some of you, but maybe new to others of you. I sense there's something wrong here. You know, especially back in the early 80s, I had to make a complete 100% total break from rock and roll music in my own life if I was going to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh and try to serve God with my life. And then shortly after I made that complete break from rock and roll music, and I just cut it off completely, got rid of all my equipment, trashed all my what were called back then record albums, threw them in the garbage, just thousands of dollars worth of that stuff, made a clean break from it. Just a few years later, that very music that I was hearing at rock concerts I was going to, on sound systems I had purchased for thousands of dollars, and albums and so on and so forth, that very music that the Holy Ghost had led me to make a total clean break from started coming into the church. And there's some churches today that look exactly like the rock concerts I used to go to, that the world put on with, you know, all kinds of fog lights and, you know, fog making machines and strobe lights and different colors, bands and electric guitars, bass guitars, drum sets, and all kinds of things. Just a real loud music. One church not far from here had the police call on them several times because the youth rallies they have every week for their teens, which are rock concerts, are so loud. The neighbors said, "Boy, when we have complained when we had them build our church and our community, we never knew they were this going to be this kind of a church." They're calling the police asking, could you go to the church and tell them to turn the music down? And that's all done in the name of worship. Yet it really has nothing to do with worship. I want you to notice with me in John chapter number 4, Jesus, and that's all that matters is what he says. In John chapter 4, Jesus addresses the subject of worship with a woman at the well. And the story starts in verse 1, but we'll pick up in verse 20 for time's sake. It says this, the woman's saying this to Jesus in verse 20. She's a Samaritan woman. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She just made a big mistake. She thought worship was done in a particular place. Now, what she's talking about is Mount Gerizim. If you know about Palestine and how it was divided into three regions in Jesus' day, the northern region was Galilee. The central region was Samaria, where this woman lived, where she was sitting at a well called Jacob's Well, which you can go to today. It still exists. And then in the southern part was Judea. So you got Galilee, Samaria, Judea. And in Judea is Jerusalem. In Samaria is Mount Gerizim. In Judea is Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah, the Jews built a temple. On Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans built a temple. That's what she's talking about here in verse number 20 when she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, this Mount Gerizim. We built a temple. Our fathers, us Samaritans, which were a crossbreed of Assyrians and Jews, we worshipped in this mountain, but you say that down in Jerusalem," and she's referring to the temple on Mount Moriah, "is the place where men ought to worship." And that's one of the biggest misunderstandings about worship that there is that it's done in a particular place. She wasn't really just talking about mountains, she was talking about temples. We worship in this temple, you worship in that temple. Today it would be like saying, I worship at this church, and someone else saying, I worship at this church, and both are wrong. Both are wrong. Jesus addresses her doctrinal statement of verse 20 with these words. Verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now notice this. This is a humbling statement, but it's right from the Lord. You worship, you know not what. Now that word ye is a plural word. He's not just saying this to the woman. He's saying to all you Samaritans, ye worship, ye know not what. You notice the confusion there was in worship in this day. Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then Jesus teaches us two of the most important verses in all the Bible on worship that are so still misconstrued to this day. 1900 years after he spoke them, we still don't have it right. This is what the Lord said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in church. Is that what he said? Shall worship the Father in temple. Shall worship the Father in mountain. Is that what he said? No. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's looking for people who will worship him truly. Verse 24, he repeats it. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in church. Knowing it, if you went out with a clipboard today and just picked out 100 people randomly in America or in our area and something, the question was this. And you ask them, please give me the first answer that comes to your mind when I ask you this question. And you took 100 people and you asked them this question, where do you worship? What's the first thing that would come to most of those people's minds? The Catholic Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Mennonite Church. So that's the first thing that would come to their mind. Why? It is so deeply ingrained in the psyche of American religion, I don't know about other parts of the world, and it's all wrong. In fact, we'll see by tonight that really the church is one of the most difficult places to worship the Lord in. Because we're so inhibited by each other and what each other will think. Worship. When was the last time you saw someone prostrate themselves before God in the Faith Bible Baptist Church of Eden, New York? We'll cover this a little bit more, but let's get into the flyer for now. I'm usually all alone on this subject. Even preachers seem to hotly disagree with what I say here. It's too bad. Because what is being called worship today has become almost a golden calf in our churches. The first paragraph says this, churchgoers often hear these newer terms. And man, these are all things that came out since the 80s. And man, you know, there's an old saying, if it's new, it's not true. Watch out for new stuff. All these terms I'm about ready to say, they're all new. Contemporary worship, traditional worship, worship leaders, worship bands, worship teams, worship director, worship choruses, worship songs, worship services. You know, if I'm right with the Lord, I'm never going to need a human worship leader. It'll just come forth from within me because of my walk in the Holy Ghost. I don't need somebody to lead me on how to worship. But all these started coming out since the mid-1980s when the worship and praise phenomenon and the seeker-friendly mega-church mentality took over the body of Christ. The number of evangelicals are fundamental missionaries who have left the shores of America to preach the gospel to the regions beyond has decreased from 57,000 to 41,000. Now, that's all missionaries, and I don't even know if this number includes the saved. It does, but this could be people who say they're Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Assembly of God, Protestant missionaries, or whatever. The total number of missionaries has decreased from 57,000 down to 41,000. Now, when Brother Fielder was in this pulpit last week, he said that the number of independent Baptist and Southern Baptist missionaries has decreased to 10,000. Notice the next statement. During that same time, 1985 to 2011, the world's population has increased by 1.5 billion people. Now, if you were God, would you be sending out more missionaries or less? Well, what's going out, more or less? Less. And here's one of the most important statements tonight. By one swift sleight of Satan, the church has substituted worship and praise for evangelism and discipleship. We have kept the troops entertained at the church house while the world is lost and heading toward hell without warning. We have succumbed to one of the devil's oldest tricks. Replace the best with something good. I don't know anybody who's a real Christian, if you went up to him and said, is it wrong to worship and praise the Lord? They would say yes. Nobody would say that. We know it's right. Nothing wrong about it. But there are some things that are better than other things. And we all ought to worship and praise the Lord. I'm all for that. I'm all for doing that every day, 7 days a week. But the Great Commission of the church, as Brother Fielder brought out, five times Jesus said was to go and preach the gospel to every creature in every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation, every kindred. That's the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to just stay in church and worship and praise the Lord. The woman at the well thought she was an expert on worship. It turns out she didn't know much. Jesus told her, you worship, you know not what. Her biggest mistake was thinking worship was done in a particular place. Jesus told her, however, that true worshipers worship God anywhere. Not in this mountain or that mountain, not in this church or that church, not in this temple or that temple. In fact, Jesus said God is looking for people who will worship him anywhere. So if somebody comes up to you with a clipboard and says, now give me the first answer that comes into your mind when I ask you this question, where do you worship? What is the only correct answer? In spirit and truth, but the only correct for where is what? Everywhere. I worship God everywhere. And that is not the mindset of the American church today. Here's what worship is not. Two things, and then we'll go through four things that worship is, and we'll try to keep moving along here. There is no mention of a worship meeting in the entire New Testament. No such thing. Look up the word worship. You can get a Strong's Concordance. It's an invaluable tool to a sincere Bible student. You can go through every single time the word worship or worshipers or worshipped or worshipers or worship or something like that and read down through it and find out what the setting is. Yet churches today advertise worship services and styles. Now there's a reason why I put the next statement in bold letters. It's because I want to emphasize it. When we regulate worship to church, it becomes construed as something we turn on when entering the building and turn off when we leave. The devil, who has always coveted the worship of man, is more than happy if we create an atmosphere where God only gets 1 hour of worship per week. He's thrilled with that. He is thrilled to train the Christian mind of the American believer to give God 1 hour of worship per week. How many hours are there in a week? 168. How many hours is God worthy? 168 hours of worship. It's hard to do when you're sleeping, but. Well, what is the church for? Acts 2:41 through 47 says the church is a place for preaching, teaching, fellowshipping, praying, caring for others, serving in ministries, charging up our spiritual batteries so we can go back into the world and preach Christ. But worship is not the main focus. They did praise the Lord. There's a difference between praise and worship, though. They sang in the church. The Bible says sing in the midst of the church. We believe in singing. We believe in praising the Lord in church. But worship is so much far deeper and intimate in an individual's relationship with God. It's a mystery to Americans, and it's no wonder Americans have swallowed such a substitute for true worship because we're so full of ourselves in this country. That we would like to think we are worshiping God by going to church for an hour and having some kind of a worship service. Worship is mostly an individual thing done outside the church. Read through the examples in the Gospel, read through the examples in the New Testament. I went through every one of them. I couldn't find one of them ever done inside the church. First example ever of worship was, guess what? Guess where it was? Mount Moriah. Abraham sacrificing his son to the Lord. So we're going to go over yonder and worship. Sacrifice, giving, that's worship. It's the Old Testament. First time worship's ever mentioned in the New Testament. What was it? Giving money. The wise men came and they offered to the Lord. They worshiped the Lord and fell down and offered to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you look up these, when people worshiped the Lord, it was always outside of the church and it was always an individual thing. The Greek word mostly translated worship in the New Testament is proskuneo. Pros means to prostrate. Kuneo means to kiss. Strong's Concordance of Greek Words defines it this way, to kiss. As a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch down, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence. Staggering, but that's what Muslims do 5 times a day. We don't do it at all. The best synonym for worship, sometimes from the same original word, is adoration, to admire or adore. It is very rare you see any of this in a church setting. It's usually people waving around like this while a rock band's playing on the, or praise and worship band's playing on the stage with lights going off and different colors and fog machines. God help us. And we wonder why in those churches, in those settings, missionaries aren't being called to sacrifice their whole lives to the Lord. When their emotions and their flesh is being catered to, God's not going to call missionaries out of that mess. And the number just keeps declining that are going to the world, this perishing world. And the population keeps increasing. We live in an entertain me society. Let's get out of church. There's shows on tonight I want to watch and music on the radio I want to listen to And we are an addicted people that ought to be in RU every Friday night to be delivered from our entertainment addiction. So maybe we can get back to some worship. We worship the creator rather than the creature. It is very rare you see any of this in a church setting. When we are around others, we become inhibited and self-conscious. Worship is done better in private. That's why the Bible always has private examples of worship. Thus, we have several private examples recorded in the New Testament and no public ones. Now, here's a shocker. Worship is not music. It's not music. Not once in the 79 references to worship in the New Testament is it associated with music. And of the 155 references to worship in the Old Testament, only once, Psalm 66:4, are worship and singing used in the same breath, though differentiated by the conjunction and. And you should see my Strong's Concordance. I got it all marked up, all these things circled in lines and so on. I studied every one of these out. Now, don't disagree with me until you do this first on your own, okay? Do your own study. 234 verses mentions of worship in the Bible, and only once is it used along with music or even closely associated. Why then is music the main thing in our worship at the church? I think if Jesus walked the earth today, he'd walk right up to us and he'd say, just like he said to the Samaritan woman, you worship, you know not what. You are so far wrong, lady, what you think worship is. It's kind of a difficult thing. He explained it in two terms. Main thing has become worship. Where do we get that? Did you know that in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, only one mention of music? It's not in church, it's in an upper room where Jesus has just served the Lord's Supper, communion, for the first time. And the Bible says this, and after they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That is the only time in Christ's entire ministry, and last I heard, he's the head of the church. It's the last I heard. Christ is the head of the church. And the Bible was given to us so we could study his example. You would think that in 3 years, if the main thing was music, you would think Jesus may have set that example for us. But he didn't. He sang one hymn. Well, maybe the apostles could shed some light on it. Maybe Christ forgot that or something. So let's go to the book of Acts. Let's look for music in the book of Acts in the first century church. The book of Acts basically has two divisions, chapters 1 through 12, the ministry of Peter, chapters 13 through 28, the ministry of Paul. Guess what we find in the book of Acts? No music. Except once. And it's not in church. It's in prison. Paul and Silas sang praises at midnight while they were in prison. Now, you would think if music was the main thing that somewhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts, in those historical records of the planting of the first century of the church, you would think it would be emphasized somewhere in those five books. But it's not. And we got churches in the body of Christ just split in half over things like kingdom bound. WDCX radio. Southern gospel, rock music, rap music, what kind of Christian music do you like? Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, making a statement that God likes all types of music. Let me tell you something. God can't stand most of the music in this world. The only time you read about all types of music in the Bible is one place, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar was getting people to worship him and bow down to him. And he said, when you hear all types of music, you bow down to me. It's not music. Worship has little to do with church and less to do with music. Don't fall for the worship and praise spirit that's permeating our churches. What is worship? And by the way, we do praise the Lord with music. We have a choir, we sing, we praise the Lord, but we've never made that the emphasis of this church and never will. Never will. What is worship then? It really basically has little or almost nothing to do with church or music. What is it then? Number one, worship is any action. These all start with A. I'm going to alliterate here with four words before we close. It's any action an individual takes intended to give God pleasure. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Martin Luther said, a handmaid can milk cows to the glory of God. Amen. When a person goes out to try to save some souls for God's pleasure, that person is worshiping God. That's an action that they want to bring glory to God with. Any action a person does, if they go out soul winning or something. Going to work to provide for your family because God has commanded you is an act of worship. Any action somebody does for the glory of God. Why do you go to work every day? Our answer should be because God commands me. And God wants to use this to help provide for my dear wife and kids and so on and so forth. If that man does that for the glory of God, that action is worship. Number two, worship is any admiration that an individual shows intended to give God pleasure. Remember the dog described earlier? A dog adores its owner, waits for its owner, pleases its owner. I've seen dogs lay their chins on their owner's laps and just stare at their owners, waiting to please them. That is worship. And the origin of the saying, a dog is man's best friend. Dogs adore their owners, and adoration is worship. God uses an unclean animal, a dog, to teach us what worship is. When was the last time you spiritually laid your chin on God's knee, stared into his face, and adored him? That sounds really weird to us Americans. That really sounds weird to us. And yet that's what worship is. Because we're so used to worshiping ourselves, vanity, worshiping other human beings, just to adore the Lord. Number three, worship is any attitude. Remember Jesus, that an individual has that gives God pleasure. Remember Jesus said, the Father, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. John 4:23, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. These are small s's, lowercase s. It's not an uppercase capital S referring to the Holy Spirit, although that would help. This is talking about not the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit, where the seat of the emotions, the will, and the attitude is. In other words, this is having a right attitude towards God is an act of worship that gives him pleasure. If you're a moody person, if you're someone who's bitter or angry, or if you're stubborn tonight and you're rebellious against God and rebellious against authority, you can't worship the Lord. But when you have a right spirit, when I have a right spirit, then we can worship the Lord. True worshipers must worship God in spirit, small s, with their attitude. With their emotions. They can't be grumblers and gripers and complainers or murmurers on the inside and then try to worship God. No. If a believer has just been through the worst year of his or her life but maintains a right spirit and says God is good all the time, that's worship. When they can maintain a right spirit. Colossians 3:22 through 24 illustrates this. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now that's an attitude of worship. somebody being a servant to their master, but they do it heartily because they're doing it as unto the Lord. And not to their master, what we would call our boss or employer today. Watch your attitude. When you go to work, men or ladies, whatever you're doing, I don't care if you're changing diapers, but you say, these are the children that God has given me. I praise the Lord for them. And you got to stay up all night because some kid's got a fever and you got to rock them or something like that and you're tired, but you maintain a good attitude. That's worship. That's worship. Man, we got weird ideas on what worship is today. It's any action, it's an admiration, it's an attitude, and last of all, it's an accuracy. They that worship him, Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be accurate. It's got to be accurate. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, if you deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, you can't worship him. You're inaccurate about him. Here's a little illustration. If someone said to Babe Ruth, now he was a famous baseball player, for those of you that don't know. If somebody said to Babe Ruth, I think you are the greatest hockey player of all time. All right? Their worship of Babe Ruth would be meaningless. Why? He never played hockey. Probably couldn't even skate. He played baseball, not hockey. You've got to be accurate to worship. And we've got to be in the Bible. We've got to be accurate. If someone said to the Lord Jesus, I know you are just a man, and you're just a man and not God, but I really admire you. That's not worship. One guy tried that one time. Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why call you me good? So Jesus said, he said, good master. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Jesus was trying to straighten him out on who he was. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm not good. Jesus was saying, I'm God. If you're going to approach me, you've got to approach me accurately. I'm God. Jesus is Lord. You talk about worship. Someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's worship. That's worship, and it's accurate. It is accurate. The religious leaders of Jesus' time told the people to give their money to the temple. Forget about your parents. But they were inaccurate because the fifth commandment said, honor your father and mother. And he said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. He said their worship was vain because they said it was all right to disobey the commandments and give your money to us. They're a bunch of money hungry. Religious leaders actually told people, forget about your parents. We know they need help. They're starving. They're sick. But you give the money to us. Jesus said, your worship is vain because it's not based on truth. But when you and I keep the commandments of God and then worship him, that's accurate. And worship is accuracy. Worship is admiration. Worship is a right attitude. And worship is an action. And I want to encourage you to get your Strong's Concordance out, Young's, Unger's, whatever you use, and go through the word worship and get it right and do it. And get to the place where we've so died to self that we can just drive down the road looking at trees and just say, oh God, what a great job you did. What an amazing God you are. The Bible says he made the trees to be pleasant to the eyes. And just the human body is a miracle. And the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Just worship him when you look up at the stars. And you can worship God. Everyone in this room can worship God better as an individual all by yourself than we can inhibited by, well, what would they think if I really let loose here? What would they think if I ran down to the altar and fell on my face before God and prostrated myself and just started telling God how great he was? They'd think you're a bunch of holy rollers, a bunch of nutcases, but that's probably the only one to be right with God in the whole joint, is the one that can do that. Obedience to truth. We've got to end here. With a right spirit is a lifestyle of worship. Don't fall for today's inaccurate, deeply entrenched ideas of what worship is. Change your thinking and lifestyle and begin the true lifestyle of worship 7 days a week. 7 days a week. Yeah, if you want to worship God at church, no one's going to stop you here. That's for sure. But man, out there, I'm going to work now because God said I'm going to work and I'm going to have a right spirit about it all day. And I'm going to work today for the glory of God. That's worship. All right, let's pray. Father, bless now as we dismiss and help us, Lord. We thank you for music, Lord. This church, we love music. We consider it a wonderful gift from God that's given to teach, to praise. But Lord, it's not the main thing. We look at your life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We look at the apostles in Acts. It's not the main thing. It never was. Lord, help us. Worship's not a place we go to, not a church we go to. It's an attitude we have all the time. Lord, please don't let us be duped into only worshiping you for 1 hour. And the other 167, we turn the switch off because we're out of church. God, you deserve better than that. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.